Well, as some of us have probably been enjoying this last couple of weeks, we've had the Olympics, and they are about to complete today with the final closing ceremonies. You know, it takes a high level of commitment to compete at the Olympics, right? It's really a lot of work, as you may or may not know. For a lot of these athletes, unlike the hockey players who already get millions of dollars to play the game professionally, there's actually quite a few, a lot of the Olympic athletes who are actually self-supported. And for most of them, they actually have two jobs. The athlete piece is already a full-time job. And then also they need another job in order that they are able to support themselves. Well, I read a recent article in the Business Insider that revealed the surprising jobs of Olympians, which include maple syrup farm worker. I was like, wow, cool. Realtor, I think, yeah, that's a good. Clown entertainer and firefighter. And what really was surprising in reading this article was they have to be self-supported because their monthly stipend from the country that they're representing is only $300 a month, which was like, wow, that's pretty low. And if you would ask the athletes why they pursued this Olympic dream, the answers would vary from wanting to represent their country, continuing a family legacy, especially if their mom or dad or both mom and dad were both Olympians, or just wanting to be the best at their sport. And of course, when we think about it, like the amount of time and effort that is taken to take on this Olympic challenge is monumental. The hours that they have spent to practice, to train up their bodies, the sacrifices that they make, the money that they have to raise in order to support themselves. And you probably think to yourself, why go through all of this trouble? Isn't it easier to just give up? Well, perhaps we can't fully relate to these reasons, but as Christ followers, I think we understand that life has its challenges. And perhaps it may be financial, perhaps it may be physical, perhaps even be emotional. And so, as we've been going through going through 1 Peter in our sermon series, one of the earlier questions we asked, one of the themes that we touched on a couple of weeks ago, is that how are we being beautiful witnesses in a watching world? And one of the ways that the world watches us is how we endure and persevere through all of these life's challenges. Put it another way, it would be something like this. How and why do we continue to believe when it's easier to give up on our faith in God? Moreover, if we look at our verse today, what would your answer be if someone asked you on the spot, why and how do you continue to believe in God when life has its different challenges, as I said, financial, health, physical, emotional, mental? Our theme for the entire series was entitled Living Hope, Renewed Church. And so in the previous chapter of 1 Peter, in chapter 2, he extended the principles of respect and submission to authority from Christian conduct in the world to Christian conduct in the family. He was trying to express and encourage the first century disciples on how they were to engage with their government, with their employers, which were their masters, because most of the Christians in the first century church were household slaves. And then it continued on into verses, chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, verses 1 through 7, the talked about the how the believing wife or the wife who had become a Christ follower was to conduct herself in the home with a husband who may not be a believer. The key verse there in chapter 3 is in verses 8 through 9, which is where the gospel calls Christians to respond to people differently, both in and outside of the faith community, with unity, grace, and blessing. So we arrive today in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the latter verses. And here, despite what what Peter has been teaching them and how to live peacefully and to have eagerness towards doing good, persecution still occurred. And I think, like any of us, if we were to have this kind of level of persecution that the first century Christians did, I'm sure we too would be tempted to give up on our faith and just say, forget it, it's just too much trouble to continue to follow Jesus, especially if I'm continue to be harassed by my neighbors, that people are saying lies about me, that the government, which is the Roman government at that time, continues to limit what I can and cannot do and where I can and cannot go. So then here, Peter reminds them of Paul's instructions in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, reading from the NIV. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, Peter was encouraging his readers with the fact that the right response to undeserved suffering results in blessing. Of course, if we think about that, we're like, what? How are Christians blessed in suffering? And more poignantly, how are Christians blessed in suffering for our faith? Because really, we don't want to suffer, right? Most of us don't like. Do you guys like suffering? No, nobody wants to suffer, right? No one wants to face life's challenges. We want to be able to just go with the flow and enjoy life. And isn't that what the Christian message is all about? I hope the answer is no. Yeah, no. He unpacks this principle in verses 13 to 17 and then directs their focus to Christ's example in verses 18 to 22. So, looking at verses 13 to 14, as you can see here in the screen, we're going to unpack the word blessed. And just to be clear, the word blessed in this context does not mean to feel delighted, as in, oh, it's so awesome that we're enduring these life's challenges and all of this suffering that I am experiencing. Because, as I said, if putting yourself in the first century church context, you know, you're being ostracized, you're being discriminated against. Wow, it's so great. That's not really what we're talking about here. But it's the idea of being highly privileged. Peter is basically saying that the fact that they're enduring suffering because of their faith is affirmation they're living in the way of God. As 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, what he's saying here is people will attack, people will mock, people will spread lies about what they don't understand. And certainly, these first century believers were attacked for their faith. One example here is that the fact that they would say that we're worshiping Jesus was actually considered an act of treason. Because if you were a true citizen of Rome, you were only to worship the emperor. And to have your allegiance to anyone but the emperor would basically be death. In light of this reality, Peter encourages them not to be afraid of what men can do to them, recalling Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, reading from the English Standard Version, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body. See, by experiencing suffering for being Christians, the Gentile believers were blessed by demonstrating their faith by sharing in Jesus' sufferings. They identified with what it means to be like him in their anguish. They were arrested, they were beaten and mocked, just as Jesus was also arrested, beaten and mocked. They are blessed and can have joy because they honor God through their suffering, as it says in verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Peter reinforces this idea in chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, which we will continue on in a couple of weeks. But just to give you a preview, it says this, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There is a purpose to this suffering that we will endure as Christ's followers. But I recognize that here in North America, being persecuted for believing in Jesus or living out our Christian faith is foreign to most of us. You know, last Friday I was at the small group and I mentioned about how in some countries what we were doing by meeting in their house and having a Bible study would actually be considered illegal today. And in fact, we did not run the risk of the fact that one of their neighbors would actually tell on us, or that we would be in fear that somebody would come to the door, bang down the door, come in and arrest all of us. That is not our reality. However, this is the reality for some of our fellow brothers and sisters in certain countries of the world. If you look at this website here, this is from the Ministry of Open Doors. And they report that more than 388 million, think about that for a second, 388 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith in Jesus. The top five nations that are unfriendly to Christianity and to Christians are North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Sudan, and Eritrea. What's really interesting about all this is that for us in North America, as we read 1 Peter, 1 Peter is actually a very encouraging text for our brothers and sisters in Christ because they know what it's like to have this suffering that they're enduring. But as I said, like the first century Gentile believers, their suffering is not pointless and comes at a great personal cost. But Peter assures them God will vindicate their faithfulness one day. And again, I want to really clarify this, because one could interpret this passage to say that, you know, being enduring suffering or having suffering is actually, you know, our way of a way of earning God's favor, or to prove one's level of faith, commitment, or holiness. This is not what we're talking about in this passage. See, the Bible sets suffering in a broader and higher context. Suffering, life's challenges, can be used for the will and purposes of a benevolent God. And as we endure some of life's challenges, and we share these life's challenges, and how our faith in God gives us peace, assurance, confidence, and strength, it helps us to empathize with others around us, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our family, to empathize with their sufferings. And it brings them, hopefully, comfort and peace, and perhaps opens their hearts to the reality of God when they see that how we, as Christ's followers, persevere and endure the life's challenges that we face every single day. That we don't do this alone, that we do this with God with us. The Bible affirms that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And so then we land at verse 15 here, and as such, Christians are to be prepared, which really in this passage is ready to give the reason. And the word here, defense, is actually the Greek word apologian, which is where we get the word apology, which is really what it is in this context. He's using the law room context that as believers, we are to give, to present our case, essentially, before a judge on what it is that we believe. It's not about saying, I'm sorry, which I know is a very Canadian thing to do. We're not saying, I'm sorry for being a Christian, or I'm sorry about Christianity. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's about showing our consistency in our life and faith with the teachings of Jesus, and we learn, and what we learn about God in the Bible, which is God's Word. On Tuesday nights, for the last 6 weeks, and we only have a couple more weeks left, we've been meeting. There's been a small group that meets on Tuesday nights, and we've been covering the Ripple Effect curriculum, Module 3, that's been prepared by City to City Australia. And some of us may recall the Ripple Effect curriculum as we did Module 2 last fall, which is about sharing the hope of Jesus in everyday conversations with a focus on listening well and asking open questions through the framework of creation and identity, fall and brokenness, redemption and security, and recreation and hope. The point of that module was that people may not always say it out loud, but deep down, they're asking the deep questions of life. Is there any hope left? Is life more than pain and survival? Can anyone truly be forgiven? Is God real? You know, what we learned in that past, in that curriculum, is that God has placed believers right in the middle of this searching world, not to hide, but to shine. And so that's where we moved into Module 3, where we they've entitled the module Tricky Questions, where we discuss the objections to the Christian faith, such as Christians are naive, you can't take the Bible seriously. Christianity is arrogant, no one has the monopoly on spiritual truth. Christianity is useless, a God who allows suffering is not worth any time. And I'm sure as we discussed in our small group, that perhaps these have been some of the objections that you may have had in regards to Christianity and following Jesus. I'll be honest and say that our group discussed these objections and there are no easy answers. There are no easy answers. It's not actually even about having the right answer. It's really about addressing the pain points in people's lives. And rather than being upsetting or obnoxious, in sharing our faith. And they give us really a simple, I don't want to call it a formula, but definitely it's an approach. And it really comes down to this. Listen, yes, but Jesus. And so the formula or the approach is we listen to some of the objections of our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers to Christianity and why we even follow Jesus. And then we say yes. So in regards to, you know, Christianity is arrogant or no one has the monopoly on spiritual truth, we would say, yeah, you know, it has been true that sometimes that there are Christians and those in the Christian faith who have been arrogant about the faith. But we know that Jesus wasn't like that. that was not his approach. But Jesus himself did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are to be ready to give an answer gently and respectfully when asked about our faith, our lifestyle, and our Christian perspective. Because again, we want to be beautiful witnesses in a watching world. The curriculum ends with, let us have a defense or a presentation of our case for our faith, but let's not be defensive about our faith in Jesus. So let me say that again. Let us have a defense for our faith, but let's not be defensive about our faith in Jesus. Peter concludes in verses 18, 20 to 22, that Christ provided the perfect example of blessed suffering as the suffering servant. He suffered for doing what was right. His sinless life provoked the unjust hostilities of evil men. However, he did not fear men and trusted himself to God. Christ clearly stated his purpose and committed himself to a course of action. He died in mankind's place, keeping his conscience clear. And as a result, he received tremendous blessing and reward in his own resurrection and exaltation. The Christian message is really simple. Jesus died for humanity's sin and evil. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus saves completely. Jesus gives eternal life, and Jesus is our living hope. So, church, this is why we want to be ready to share the reason for the hope that's in us. That is not about selling religion. Okay, we're not selling religion. That's not what Christianity is about. Or what it means to follow Jesus is about. It's about announcing a rescue. The gospel is not advice. It is good news. So church, the world does not need more opinions. The world needs the hope of Christ. So honor him in your heart and be ready to speak his name, because someone is waiting for the reason you have true hope. And as my friend last Sunday, Phil Wagler, concluded his message for us, that we are a people who are called to peace and reconciliation, to bring peace and reconciliation between man and God and with each other. And that we have a mission, but we also have a message. And that is what Peter, 1 Peter 3:15 encourages us to do. Well, our brother Nick, as he concludes, would always say at this point, he would say, now is our time to respond to God in this message. And so I want to give us this moment here. The hope that Peter speaks about is found in one place, or one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And maybe here you're this morning, you're here this morning and you realize maybe you don't have that hope yet. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need peace with God. You need Jesus. And the good news is simple. Christ died for your sins, rose again, and offers salvation today. So I want to ask, do you want to receive him this morning? I invite us now to bow our heads, respond to God as I lead us in this simple prayer. And if you would like to receive Christ this morning, then you just follow me as I read this prayer. Lord, I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for me and rose again. Forgive me, save me, and make me new. I put my faith in you today. Be my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that today, you belong to Christ. And please be welcome to come and speak with me or any of the church leaders here after the service. We want to rejoice with you and help you to take your next step in following Jesus.